Join me in prayer, please. Lord, as we take these 40 days to walk the road to Calvary and then beyond 3 days later to an empty tomb, we ask that you would allow us to walk along with you and to hear the words you have to say, see the things that you have done, and see that you are pointing to yourself as the resurrection and the life. Bless us today in this journey that we begin, in this walk that we take with you. Amen. As Pastor Ron said, we start a new series today, and in this series, we are going to visit the last days of Jesus, his last days, and we're going to talk about some things that perhaps you have or have not connected, things that we know about, but we don't always see them in close context or close in time to the death and resurrection of Jesus. Jesus was very, very busy during the last week or two of his life here on earth. And he was busy teaching, resurrecting, and really stirring the pot with the religious people, the religious leaders and elite of his day. And so we are going to journey through his last days. Now, his disciples probably didn't completely get everything that was going on, but we're able to see in the context of what is happening that Jesus is very intent upon getting through to us and to his disciples who he is and what he is here to do. These are indeed Jesus' last days. I'd like to, first of all, have us get acquainted with a few things, some of the places, some of the people, and some of the situations that we're going to run into over these next few weeks. The first place that we are going to talk about is Bethany. Now, we're going to hear about Bethany a couple of times over the next few weeks because Bethany was a very friendly place for Jesus. It was a place where he had deep-rooted relationships. His best friends lived there, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And we're going to be visiting there often, going to this place that was, in a way, Jesus' safe house during that contentious last week of his life. And before we go there, though, we're going to start our journey about 2 weeks before Jesus' death in a place called, maybe you've heard of it, Jerusalem, all right? Jesus is in Jerusalem teaching, and he heals a man who was blind from birth. Essentially, what happens is the Pharisees see this, and they confront the man, and the man points to Jesus as the one who healed him, and Jesus points to himself as the Son of God. Now, if you remember, there's a commandment that talks about that. The very first commandment says this, "You shall have no other gods before me." In the eyes of the Pharisees, in the eyes of the leaders who are around him, Jesus had committed blasphemy. He was blaspheming God by saying that he was God. Now, we have these Pharisees and Sadducees who are mentioned in that story, and they are lurking kind of in the background. And we're going to see this really for the next several weeks where, as we travel through, that these people are lurking, they are plotting, they're trying to figure out a way to nail Jesus to that cross. The Pharisees were the religious keepers of the law. They knew the law inside and out, and that's why the blasphemy of Jesus saying, "Well, I'm God, so you listen to me," that was why it was so hard for them to hear that. But there was another group of people who were there and who were part of the Sanhedrin, the ruling council of the Jews, kind of like our Congress, maybe more effective, maybe less, I don't know. But had to say it, I'm sorry. How can you not? Anyhow, back to the topic at hand. The Sanhedrin was really the ruling body of the Jews, and it was made up of Pharisees, Sadducees, the chief priests, and some others. And essentially, the Sadducees needed the Pharisees, who had more power, to if they wanted to get Jesus. Now, the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. And that's why what we're going to talk about today was so hard for them to wrap their heads around and was so offensive to them. So we are now going to talk about the first of Jesus' last days. Here he is in Jerusalem, He's now stirred the pot with these Pharisees and Sadducees. But in Bethany, something else is happening to his dear friends. Now, if we read before the gospel, and I think we know the story, it's familiar enough to us, we don't have to reread it. We find that Mary and Martha are praying for their brother to get well, Lazarus. Lazarus is sick. And they're worried about him. And so they're praying and they send word to Jesus. And Jesus doesn't get there. And in the meantime, Lazarus dies. And Mary and Martha are just simply beside themselves. What are they going to do? Now, it takes a while for Jesus to get there. But Jesus finally gets to the gravesite, and Mary and Martha, they come there and they confront him. And they say to him, "Jesus, if you had been here, our brother would not have died." That's a big question, isn't it? And a big statement. Jesus, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. And I think it's a question that we've all asked at some time or another in our lives, haven't we? I know I have. How do you comfort someone who's going through such a difficult experience as that final experience, death? And it really hit me this week in writing this message for today with that shooting in Florida. Those people must have been confronting God with that same statement and asking him, "Why weren't you here, God? Why weren't you here at this particular point in time, at this moment? If you would have been here, and you can supply the rest, everything would have been okay." And so Jesus arrives at the tomb, and Mary and Martha get there in this situation. They're upset because their brother has died and Jesus wasn't there. And I believe it was intentional that Jesus was not there. He was going to demonstrate that he has the power of the resurrection. And that he was also, I believe, very pointedly pointing them toward his death and his resurrection. They get to the tomb, and we read this about the tomb. It was a rock tomb. It had a stone rolled in front of it. He comes out. He has grave clothes on. Women are coming to the tomb. Does that sound a little bit like Easter morning when the stone is rolled away and the tomb in which Jesus was put? He's definitely pointing us in that direction. We can see it now. They had trouble seeing it at that point. When they get to the tomb, Mary and Martha warn Jesus. And this is what they say. "The tomb stinks. Death stinks." In the original language of the day and translated into King James, this is what it says. "He stinketh. He stinketh. Death stinks. It's not fun. It's not nice." But you know what? You and I gloss it over, don't we? We don't want to confront it. Nobody just drops dead anymore. I'm sorry to be so crass, but nobody does. What do we say? They kicked the bucket. They croaked. She expired like she was a bottle of milk, okay? We have all kinds of ways. So because it's so difficult, we want to make this transition like we've just passed from this difficult thing into something very easily. We just pass on into the next life. But death stinks. And Jesus knows that death stinks. And Jesus is going to go through death, even as all of us will go through that portal of death. But he also knows that on the other side of the grave, he has something for us. So Mary and Martha are asking this very hard cosmic question: where were you, Jesus? Where were you? Boy, that's a tough one, isn't it? One that we've all asked. And they're kind of saying to Jesus, you know, why weren't you here? And Jesus is trying to tell them, look, I'm the resurrection. I'm here for you. Don't you believe this? Maybe he's saying to us today, look, you folks come here Sunday after Sunday and you hear the gospel message. Don't you believe this? Don't you believe that I am who I am? And finally, Martha says to him, Mary and Martha say, well, yeah, Martha says, I know that they're down the road, that there's going to be a resurrection of some kind, this vague idea of it. And Jesus once again says to her, Martha. And you know, I can just hear Jesus kind of being a little bit frustrated at this point, can't you? Martha. You know, it's like your mom calling you by your middle name, right? Martha, I'm telling you, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Jesus is intentionally pointing us toward the resurrection. The resurrection of Lazarus is an example, not just of what he will go through, but what we will go through. We will walk alive from that tomb one day. And so we have this great crowd that is gathered around them. And there is one little gem that we must take a look at before we leave this resurrection account and this moment in the final days of Jesus. And that's those two little words, Jesus wept. Jesus wept. There is a word for wailing and crying and sobbing uncontrollably in Greek, and that's the one that is used most of the time. And this crowd, it was used of this crowd that accompanied Mary and Martha to the tomb and Jesus to the tomb. They were wailing and sobbing. But the word used for Jesus here is different. It's used one time in the New Testament and only of Jesus. Jesus wept. In other words, while all this wailing and crying and sobbing is going on around him, there's a tear coming from the eyes of Jesus. And why is this? He is the Son of God and he is the Son of Man. As the Son of God, Jesus knows full well that death is not the final answer. Jesus knows full well that beyond the grave, there is eternal life. But as true man, Jesus is sad. Jesus is sad at death. He is sad for Mary and Martha. He is sad for you and me. He is sad for Florida today, when we must confront death and the horrible reality of it. But he is not going to sob uncontrollably, for he knows that as God, as the Son of God, that there is an answer to death. And that answer is that he says to you and me this day, I am the resurrection and the life. And even though you die, yet shall you live. And then he asks the hard question, but one of the most comforting questions of all. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Yes. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you have directed us not to death, but to the resurrection. And as we begin our journey with you over these next weeks, remind us how you taught, how you showed us how to live, showed us the resurrection, and how as we walk alongside you, we are walking along to see what is in store for us. Not the cross, but eternal life. Bless us in our journey as we walk alongside you in your final days. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.